If we can just reach out our hands and let's just bow our heads in prayer. We pray for Charlene. Lord, I'm so grateful for my mom, for her holding all of us up in prayer. She really is such a rock. She barely complains and she just gets your work done, Lord. So we just bring you before her. Lord, loosen her tongue. Let it be your words that come through. And give her peace. And may our ears be open to what needs to be said. And may you please grant us wisdom and understanding in what is said this morning. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen. So, thank you, Luke, for those words this morning, and sorry if I'm a little choked up, but yes, it's not I, but through Christ in me. I don't stand here in my own strength. Sorry. I don't know why I feel so weepy, but I think I'm just so aware that I so often feel inadequate. I often feel so ill-equipped to do what I'm doing, but I know it is through Christ in me that it gets done. And so I just pray that the words that come from me this morning, you don't hear them from me, but you hear them from the Lord. Because I've wrestled a bit with this week. I thought I had a message quite loud and clear, and then suddenly the doubt crept in, and I thought, no, this isn't what I'm supposed to do. And I wrestled with it, and early one morning the Lord just said to me, carry on. Just carry on. And so here I am. What I want to share with you this morning, in a sense, might be very simple. You know, the Lord told many stories in his ministry. Many of the stories, or parables as we call them, at face value appear quite simple and easy to understand, possibly. But there's so much depth in them. There's so much the Lord wants to say to us. And we need to really listen to what he's saying, to understand, to dig a little deeper into what seems like a simple story. And what I want to share with you this morning is the very last teaching that Jesus gave his disciples before his crucifixion. You know, he'd spent 3 years working with them, walking with them, teaching them. And he knew that his time had come. And so the last teaching that he shared with his disciples, for me, is so important. It's vitally important because he kind of almost tried to encapsulate everything he had taught them in 3 years into one final message. And this message, it's the key to effective discipleship. It's an encouragement to his followers, but also to us, to stay strong in the faith. How to structure our lives going forward without him. Without him for the disciples, but with him for us. So let's read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And I pray that the Lord will really reveal the depth of his feelings in what we're going to read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So Jesus explains this imagery pretty clearly. He has much to impart to his disciples, and there must be no confusion or misunderstanding. So here there are three important issues: the gardener, the vine, and the branches. God the Father is the gardener, or rather I prefer the term the vine dresser, the one who looks after the vines. He's the one who plants the seeds, cares for the plants, waters them, fertilizes them, and brings them to full bearing. He watches them grow. He looks for any signs of problems in their growth and carefully shapes and cares for every plant. So the vine dresser here is the owner of the vineyard. He's not just the worker, he's the owner. He's more than just the gardener, and he's very watchful over his vineyard. He is shown here to be a loving owner, more than just a gardener. He's deeply caring for what he has planted. The gardener plants the seeds of salvation in our hearts, and he is the one who sent the true vine into a decaying world to bring life. And when the glorious fruit is produced, he alone deserves the glory. So in telling this parable to the disciples, Jesus refers to himself as the vine. And you know, the Jewish men at the time would have been familiar with this image of the vine, as there are many references to vines in the Old Testament. But when Jesus says he is the true vine, he is contrasting himself with the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel is often represented as a grapevine. And I'd like us to look at a passage from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And the title of this passage is God's Disappointing Vineyard. And it tells us how God feels about his nation and what they're doing. So, from Isaiah chapter 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest wine. He built a tower in the middle, and he also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please tell me what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So Jesus is actually telling his disciples that Israel is not the true vine. It has become corrupt. It's gone totally in the wrong direction. It is no longer producing the fruit it should, as it's no longer walking with God. Here, God is saying how he withdraws his shield from around them and will allow them to go their own way. They are willful and they will not listen. Now Jesus is confirming that the path to God is not through the nation of Israel, but through Jesus. Jesus is the way to God. Where the nation of Israel has failed, Jesus has become what it should have been, the true vine. The path to God is not through religion or religious practices, but through a relationship with Jesus. So Jesus is saying to them that he alone is the source of life, the only giver of spiritual nutrients, the only one who will sustain the branches, his followers, so that they will produce good results. I want us to look at what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. Because after all, that is what we profess to be doing, being in a relationship with our Savior. Now, you know, a relationship is a personal and intimate connection between two people, isn't it? And there's special conditions, if you like, to being in a relationship. There has to be trust. There has to be honesty. And to be in an intimate relationship with someone means spending time with them. Time together in serious discussion about the way the relationship's going. And also times of just casual chit-chat between two people who are closely connected. And it's the same with us and Jesus. We need time of deep personal connection, personal conversation. And there are times when we can just chat to him, when we can say, oh, Lord, what a beautiful day. Or we can say, Lord, you understand me. I need your help, please. Casual chit-chat, but also, as I said, times of deep personal connection, engaging with him. And essentially, a relationship is a thing of mutual trust. And so for us to have a personal relationship with Jesus, there has to be a two-way street. We have to trust him as he trusts us as his people to continue his work. So, getting back to the parable, getting to the branches. Jesus has some things to say about the branches, doesn't he? And he says that not all branches are the same. Some produce fruit, some do not. So, it means that there are two types of people. Those who claim to follow Jesus, who pay him lip service, and those who are attached to the vine, wholly dependent on him for life and life everlasting. And there are also two actions associated with the branches. Branches not doing their job are thrown away and burnt, destroyed. Those who are productive are carefully tended. But here's a question, here's a thought that came to me. If both types of branches are Christians, because they're both still attached to the vine, just some are producing and some are not. So if both types of branches are Christians, productive and unproductive Christians, what does it mean for the fruitless branches to be thrown away? Does God take up the axe and chop off a branch that is failing? Quite an interesting observation. The Greek word for to take away can be translated in two ways into English. It can either mean to take away or to lift up. The word is aeri. In Israel, which is a pretty dry and rocky land, in the unproductive dry season, the vines are allowed to grow along the ground and during their growing phase. And as they grow along the ground, they put out little roots, shallow roots, that go into the little bit of soil that they can reach, looking for nutrition. But once they get near fruiting time, the gardener will gently lift up each branch and carefully place it on the trellis. And this process can take a few weeks because it must be done with care and precision so as not to break or damage the weak shoot. It is then allowed to strengthen and become fruitful. I think if you ask any vine keeper what they do with the non-bearing branches, he will tell you that if a grapevine is left unattended, it will grow along the ground and send out the little roots, but it won't bear much fruit. There may be a few small bitter grapes, but they're pretty useless and tasteless. So what does the vine keeper do? He lifts up the branches from the ground and gently places them on a trellis where they can get light and air and can then draw nutrients from the main vine stem rather than from the little roots they've sent out. And they can then become productive the following season. This careful lifting process depicts the tender care of the gardener, our Father, when we need help. It shows that we are given another chance when we go astray. We're not just harshly cut off and discarded at the first wrong move. But remember also that while the Father is patient and kind, his patience has a limit. Don't try him too far. We need to ensure that we don't try his patience too long and too hard. We need to ensure that we don't disconnect ourselves from him, from the vine, for then that branch will indeed be hacked off and burnt. If we look at a passage from Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 19, it gives a pretty similar picture, I think. So it says, "Now in the morning, as he," that's Jesus, "returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately, the fig tree withered away." Here, Jesus is pointing out an unproductive tree and its demise. Now, there's a very interesting way that figs grow. In their first growing season, in the first harvest, the figs appear on the tree first, before the leaves. And this is contrary to any other fruit-bearing tree. Usually we have the leaves and the blossoms and then the fruit. But for figs, it's the opposite way around. The fruit appears first and only then the leaves. So when Jesus cursed this fig tree, it was because it looked good, it had plenty of leaves, but it had borne no fruit. So because it was fruitless, Jesus cursed it. For while it looked good, it didn't produce anything to nourish a man. And here Jesus is pointing out, actually, to the Jewish leaders, their hypocrisy. They appear outwardly righteous, but they lack genuine spiritual gifts. And this, I think, applies to many of us today. Many people who profess their faith with their tongues, but don't live out their faith, don't produce the fruit they should. Okay, so now let's look at the good branches. What happens to them? They are trimmed and pruned. And pruning can be pretty painful, both for the plant and for the gardener, believe me. We used to have a garden of about 120 roses. And when pruning time came around towards the end of July, Ivan would heave a big sigh, pick up the secateurs and say, "Okay, let's get to it." It was a full weekend's work and more. Ivan did the cutting, often being quite brutal in my eyes. And I did the clearing. When the job was done, there were quite a lot of scratches and blood. But the result was well worth the pain. A stunning show of color and beauty at blooming time. a garden that was a blessing to us and to so many people. Just a picture of God's fruitfulness and God's blessing. Pruning ensures that the plant is controlled, that it doesn't become misshapen, and that all the energy and nutrients go into producing luscious fruit or blooms. The branches draw from the vine itself, and the power goes directly into the fruit. Okay? The branches draw from the vine itself, and the power goes directly into the fruit. The fruit, then, of all this nurturing and care can be seen in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And it's something we all, I'm sure, are familiar with. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. A pretty comprehensive list of truths. And I'm sure all of us are in line for some hefty pruning in some of those areas. I know I am. Look at those fruits again. See where you need pruning. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that means patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So what can we take away from this parable today? What can we take home with us and ponder on? If we are in Christ and living for Him, in complete trust and obedience to Him alone, we should be showing evidence of these fruits in our lives. But if our lives do not reflect these fruits, we are not in the vine. We're going off on our own path, out of control sometimes, and wayward. Not bearing the fruit, but only being a leaf-bearing branch. Appearing fruitful, but in reality, bearing nothing of much value. All talk and no action. In danger of being tossed into the fire. But by being connected in the vine, in a real relationship with Jesus, God the gardener is going to do whatever it takes to cause us to bear fruit. God will trim us, prune us, clean us, to be worthy to carry His name. But if we fail to listen and change, He tells us very plainly where we'll end up. So, with apologies to Charles Dickens, let us, with Jesus, have grape expectations.